gonna do to show we care? How are we gonna be there for our children when they feel that life has just not been that fair?
Good evening and welcome back to Mask's weekly radio show on Family Matters. Mask, Mothers and Fathers Align, Saving Kids. Kids of all ages and all stages with mental health issues, including addictions. And if you need a referral for yourself, a loved one, maybe it's for a neighbor or someone you sit next to in shul, I will give you our confidential number where you can call even anonymously, and we will try and help you get to the right therapist, the right doctor, the right inpatient or outpatient clinic. So our number is 718-758-0400 from 10 a.m. to 10 p.m. every day, including Motzei Shabbos. So if you know anyone out of school that still hasn't been enrolled in a yeshiva school placement, feel free to call the Mask Helpline, and we will try and help you with that as well. Tonight, I have with us a very dear friend, a rabbi for the last 22 years since I started Mask, started early on with Rabbi Ackerman, Rabbi Yitzchak Shmuel Ackerman, who also was in Rabbanus for the last 22 years, and he is a licensed psychotherapist in private practice in Flatbush. And I'd like to welcome you on our show tonight, Rabbi Ackerman. How are you? Thanks for taking the time.
Oh, thank you very much. I'm Baruch Hashem. I'm very good and very appreciative to you and to Mask for all the wonderful and effective work that you do for the Klal. I think it's just magnificent. I wish you continued Haslacha and you personally, a lot of Sipuka Nefesh from all that you've accomplished.
And of course, I say always that I cannot do this by myself. It's with my wonderful staff and my volunteers that we're able to accomplish what we've done in the past 22 years. Rabbi Ackerman, you specialize in providing guidance for men and women in Shidduch matters, and you help parents to be effective, calm, confident parents. And I would like to just let everybody know that you are an author of the book Confident Parents, Competent Children, 4 Seconds at a Time. And when I got the book from you, I noticed the 4 Seconds at a Time on the cover, and I'm saying to myself, really? 4 Seconds at a Time? I mean, what can a parent possibly accomplish in 4 seconds at a time? So let's get right to it. And first, what made you write a book on parenting? Talk about, you know, let my listeners know about your background. And if we can just touch on your newspaper column as well, that's called Nachas Notes, that you have every week, and what does it mean? What is the message you're giving out when people read your weekly newspaper column, please?
Okay, let's begin with the newspaper column. It appears in the Flatbush Jewish Journal and in Muncie in the magazine called The Front Page, and it's called Nachas Notes because it started out based on a concept that I introduced of writing down children's successes. Parents are very acutely aware of when children fail to meet an expectation. And I prefer to use the term fail to meet an expectation rather than misbehave, because misbehave sounds like a deliberate, willful, lahachist type of a behavior, which is, I think, seldom the case. I hope seldom the case. I think children fail to meet expectations. Parents notice that, which is appropriate, and we'll talk later, Mr. Shum, about how to address and work with a child who didn't meet an expectation. I think what's very, very important, and I emphasize this in my book and in my private practice and in my newspaper columns, which is notice the nachas. Be alert, be aware, and be makir tov. Not only notice it, but hakaras hatov starts with being aware of it, not taking it for granted, and the next step in hakaras hatov is to say what you noticed, to say what that child did well, and that you think the child did it beautifully, to be as specific as possible rather than saying good job. I'd rather a parent says, you set the table so nicely, you played with your sister so nicely, rather than only noticing when something isn't quite the way you wish it would be. I think it's hugely important, and it helps both parents and children to be aware of success, not only for the children to hear that, but the parent, especially if they take the time to write it down and then share it with the child, and that parent then gets the message to him or herself that, look at this, I sometimes really do succeed as a parent. And I think that's very important for parents to hear that message. In terms of the 4 seconds came from a situation where I wasn't sure, in a shul I'd never been to before, whether or not they say amen at the bracha right before Kriya Shema or not. Some people do, some people don't. So I waited to hear what was going to happen, because I do say amen, but I didn't want to say amen out loud if the minhag in the shul is not to. So I waited to hear what was going to happen after that bracha, and nothing happened. Nothing happened at all for about 4 seconds. And then they proceeded without amen, so I said amen very softly. And I said to myself afterwards, wait a second, what was that? What was the 4 seconds pause? And I realized the 4 second pause was to cultivate kavana. Mitzvos, Srichos, Kavana, certainly Lechatchila. So this Tzibur was focusing their minds on what they were hoping to accomplish when they proceeded to say Kriya Shema. And I said to myself, wait a second, parenting, Chinuch Habonim, is a mitzvah. Doesn't the mitzvah of Chinuch Habonim, every single time you do it, require Kavana, at least Lechatchila? How often do parents stop before they say anything to a child and say to themselves, wait a minute, what do I want to accomplish here? Do I want to criticize this child who already feels bad, probably, that they didn't succeed at something, and now I'm going to criticize them? How is that going to help the child? See, to me, parenting is about helping children to do better than they did so far, not about punishing them for failure. I don't see how that's effective or helpful to anybody. But if you can think for a second, my kavana as a parent is to help this child do better. So if I say to the child, you did this and this, why did you do that? I'm not sure that's helpful. If you say to a child, I saw you do this, I really rather you would do that, what's hard for you about this? Ask the child a question. Find out from the child what made it hard for him or her. And if the child says, it's not hard, I just don't care, I don't want to, okay, so that's another whole different mahalach if the child is non-compliant. But many times, children are not competent. If you punish a child who is not competent to do what you ask them to do, for whatever reason, and I don't know yet what the reason is, I want to hear that from the child, no punishment in the world is going to make an incompetent child competent. And that's why my book is about competent children, helping children gain competence. And that's what confident parents do, because they're not rattled and they don't feel threatened and all these self-talk about, I'm failing as a parent, what am I doing wrong? All that is, it's just a downward spiral. And I try to replace that by helping parents gain confidence by giving them specific things to think about, ways of thinking, ways of speaking to their child, and ways of listening and eliciting information from their child. Because Alpi Darko is a very nice concept, but if you don't know what your child's derech is, how are you mechanic that child, Alpi Darko? So a lot of what I talk about is how do you discover each child's derech? And bear in mind, Yisrael's derech is not static. It's dynamic. If a child is tired, if a child is hungry, if a child isn't feeling well, if a child had an exhausting and frustrating day in school, their darko, when they get home that evening, is not going to be the same as it was the day before when they had a great day at school and they feel great about themselves and great about the world, and they'll do whatever you want them to do because they're just happy and comfortable. So it's about the child's derech, yes, and being aware that the child's derech changes, just like yours and mine do every day. So it's that consciousness and awareness that, again, is part of the kavana. Given this child's matzav right now, what is my kavana? What's my realistic expectation of what I can say to this child? And maybe nothing. Maybe it's not the time to say anything to this child, because as the Mishnah says, Al teratza eschaverecha b'sha'as ka'aso. You can't help somebody when they're intensely upset. And everyone upset, scared, angry, frustrated, whatever the type of upsetness we're looking at, the Mishnah clearly says, you can't help them then. And the Tiferes Yisroel on that Mishnah says, it's not only that you won't help them, you'll probably make things worse. So I teach five words. Five words, because some parents say, wait, I should just ignore it? No. Never ignore a child. Don't ignore. But what you do instead is you say five words. Five words I wish parents would memorize and have at their tongue. I'll speak with you later. So a child knows something's not okay, and you know this is not the time to work with a child about it. So those are some of the things and the basic hashgafos that I'm coming from, and how I got to write the book to begin with has to do with parenting groups that I did, and we're talking about 15 years ago. At that time, I was doing parenting groups for women and for men, and numerous times people said to me, I wish you would write a book, because you're saying things I've never heard before, and it's hard to remember them. I'd like to be able to review them. Could you write a book? Well, I did. It took me 15 years before I finally got it written, and Baruch Hashem, it came out about a year ago.
And yes, and it's a very popular book amongst parents, I do know. And anyone interested in purchasing it, you can get it in your local Spurum store. And is it available on Amazon?
Yes, it is.
Fantastic. Again, for those parents that are interested, it's called Confident Parents, Competent Children, 4 Seconds at a Time by Rabbi Yitzchak Shmuel Ackerman. So I want to go on to talk about, you're dealing so many years with parents, and as we all know, every parent has their own parenting style. There doesn't come a book on how to parent before you get married. You don't read a book on how to parent mostly for every different thing that may go on in one's life. But I want to really focus on Yontif is coming, and there are a lot of challenges. There's preparing for Yontif. Children are off from school. You got to keep your children occupied, both in shul and at home. And not every parent is on the same page with their spouse. And so there's two ways to approach things. I would like to talk about first what's when parents are not on the same page. If you can talk about that, please. And then we'll go into talking about when everyone's home Yontif and how that plays out and what suggestions you can offer to the listeners, please.
Sure. There's a chapter in my book called The Parental Agreement Fallacy, the idea of parents being on the same page. There is one page, and only one page, that parents need to be on the same, and that is respecting each other. The page that says parents must respect each other even when they disagree, even when they disagree about parenting. Respecting each other, especially in front of your children, but preferably all the time. And the idea of preparing to become a parent, to me, and I've said this many times, including to my own kids, parenting preparation, I think, needs to begin the day after Sheva Brachos. Because how you interact, how you treat your husband or your wife with respect, with patience, with compassion, and with interest, wanting to hear what's life like for you, and not just, here's what I want my life to be for me, and you need to join me in that. I think that's something, and cultivating those me-those in a relationship between a young husband and a young wife just starting out gives them that amount of time until they have, B'ezras Hashem, their first children. That's the time when they become parents, even though they aren't parenting any children yet. But that's when you become the kind of a person who can successfully and effectively parent a child. So the parental disagreement, or parental agreement fallacy is about, first of all, compromise, when it's available. And I respect the fact that compromise is simply not available sometimes. If you have mutually exclusive positions, then compromise is just not available. So we often tell children who are in mutually exclusive positions with one another, we sometimes say to them, take turns. Well, how about suggesting to parents that when you have different ideas in a parenting situation, take turns? In my book, I give a specific example of how you, each parent, helps the other parent when it's the other parent's turn. So if it's mommy's turn to have things her way, how can mommy be respectful and concerned to help daddy work through that situation when it's mommy's turn, and he has something that's hard about that for him? How does mommy help him with that, and how does he tolerate that discomfort when it's mommy's turn, and vice versa, when it's daddy's turn to do things his way, and how does daddy help mommy with what's hard about that for her? And this is what I suggest in detail in the book, giving some very specific examples. And yes, sometimes if it's an issue of a parent believes that the spouse is just inappropriate, that's a very serious issue that probably should be addressed in therapy. Yes, that can happen, and I certainly am aware of that. And yes, I think the parents need to sit down with a therapist and see what they can work out to remove something that is considered by one of the parents to be inappropriate or, God forbid, dangerous to a child. So that's in terms of parenting the parenting disagreement. How does that play out for children when parents have different rules and it's mommy's turn, it's daddy's turn? How does that work for children? Well, how does it work for children when they go to Bubby and Zadie, and at Bubby and Zadie's house, the rules are different from at mommy and daddy's house, and at the other Bubby and Zadie's house, they're different from the other Bubby and Zadie's house and from mommy and daddy's house. And every teacher they have has different rules and expectations for them. Children navigate these situations all the time. So it's no more difficult for a child to learn what to do and how to conduct themselves when it's mommy's rules and how to conduct themselves when it's daddy's rules. They don't get confused. It's not a mixed message. A mixed message is when you frown at a child and say, sure, go ahead. That's a mixed message. Having one parent have one set of rules, another parent has another set of rules in certain situations is not a mixed message. It's two distinctly different messages, and the child learns that they're both okay because mommy and daddy are okay with each other about it. And they see that respect in their parents, and that's how children navigate that situation. For Yontif, we're looking at, again, as you mentioned, there's the Yontif in advance and the Yontif on Yontif. The Yontif in advance is to figure out what would you like. Mom, what would you like your child to do while you're preparing for Yontif? And don't tell me what you don't want it to do. I don't want it to this, I don't want it to that. I don't want don't, because don't is not an expectation. And children can't just go into suspended animation and do nothing. It's not realistic. It's your achrayus as a parent to figure out what would you like this child to do for 7 hours of the day when they don't have school and you're not available. What would you like this child to do? And if you can then figure that out, then you come up with the resources to make it realistic and available to the child to have what to do. And if one of the things you want the child to do is help you in some way, again, be very specific and clear to the child, here's what I'd like, here's how long I'd like it, here's when I would like it, as specific as you can be. So I like to help me sometimes. The child has no idea what that means. Am I supposed to spend 7 days, all my 4 days off from school, all day long helping mommy? If that's, if mommy didn't make it more specific than that, that child may be wondering if that's what you expect of them. Make your expectation very, your expectation very precise, very clear and specific. On Yontif, yes, children can come to shul if they can be appropriate in shul. If there's another room or a place for children to be in the shul building when it's too hard for them to be in the shul, in the davening, fine. If not, so again, what do you expect of this child? And is your expectation realistic? I want my six-year-old to sit in shul for 3 hours. I don't think so. Most six-year-olds can't succeed at that. If yours can, fine. I'll be darko. Fine with me. But if it's not realistic for your child, again, where would you like your child to be instead, and make sure you make that available for your child? Think about this in advance. We all do a lot of planning in advance for Yontif. I think some of the important planning is, what will my child be doing while I'm davening in shul? What will my child be doing while I'm preparing for Yontif? And think about that. That's, the kavana. What am I planning and hoping and arranging for my child in advance to make this day successful for me and for my child?
So we talk about Yontif, holidays, many days in a row, and I understand parents telling the children up ahead, very important, but we all know that there could be siblings, young siblings, fighting in between, little kids, getting bored, long days of davening, and parents struggle with the siblings fighting. You have a bunch of children home, or you're going back and forth to shul for the baby, and you got to walk back and forth and take the young kids. What advice can you give to stop the young kids from sibling fights, please?
It depends on the nature of the sibling fights. To entirely shut down sibling fighting, I think, is an unrealistic expectation. We bench our children, Yisimcha Elok, our sons, Yisimcha Elokim Kefraim V'chem Anasha. Why is it Kefraim V'chem Anasha? Why them? Yes, it's true that siblings from the time of Cain and Hevel have a pretty bad track record, and that went on for many generations, but the first successful siblings we see in Chumash was not Ephraim and Manasseh. Or was it? Maybe it was. We certainly would wonder, well, Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron HaKohen were very wonderfully siblings that got along wonderfully, and Miriam, and how she related and took care of Moshe Rabbeinu and waited, stood there waiting. Why did we pick Ephraim and Manasseh? So I saw, and I don't remember where, Ephraim and Manasseh's Mila was that when Yaakov Avinu crossed his hands, and they both saw it, and put his right hand on the younger Ephraim and his left hand on the older Manasseh, two things happened. One, Manasseh was not jealous. He had no kinnah towards his brother who got the right hand. And Ephraim had no gaiva. He did not feel the least bit haughty over the fact that he got the right hand even though he was younger. Such midos we wish and daven for our children. And that's why we blood with events in that way, because that is really rare. Moshe Rabbeinu, Aaron, and Miriam are Yotzim and Aklal. Ephraim and Asher are Yotzim and Aklal. Sibling rivalry is going to happen. What you do as a parent is you try to make it clear to children what the boundaries are, whether you accept yelling, whether you accept pushing, whether you accept whatever you accept. Obviously, if there's chas v'sholom, any physical danger, you need to physically rescue the child who's in danger. But to intervene every time you hear an argument between your children, you're going to run yourself ragged and accomplish nothing. Sometimes it's important not to over-parent, to tolerate something that's noisy and just makes your home chaotic. Yes, that's what it is when you have numerous children, whether it's two children or many children. There's going to be sibling rivalry, and your role as a parent is to tolerate it unless a child, chas v'shalom, is in danger. Now, if you can identify children in the neighborhood who, so each of these siblings has someone else to spend time with, then you're going to eliminate sibling rivalry for that period of time. But if they're left with each other, it's very hard to expect them to always get along. So again, planning in advance, who's available, speak with other parents, see about making play dates and arrangements for your children to be with other people. That is the best way to avoid sibling rivalry.
Well, we have mothers that, and I don't want to use the word slave away, but they do work very hard in the kitchen, and I'm sure dads do contribute as well in the kitchen. There are many dads that cook, but moms are overwhelmed. They go to work, they take care of the children, they, you know, have to do homework, and they have to do dinners, and they have to, and they're still human beings, and they need self-care. And Yontif brings on all that stress. It's a big combination between the fathers having to run to shul and run to daven, run to learn. So I want you, if you can, to talk now to the dads to explain to them about the overburdening that many, many moms are carrying so much on their shoulders, and how maybe they should go out of their comfort zone about doing things over the next couple of weeks that they usually don't do the rest of the year, where they can be helpful, please.
That's a question for each of the women to figure out what they wish their husbands would help them with. The Alpidarco applies here as well. Now, the concern is the husband's being receptive to what the wife is asking of him. And again, we want clarity and we want quantity, how much, how long, for, and how often. And I think it's important for wives to sit down with a husband and say, listen, can I give me 5 minutes to talk with you, please? And for a wife to say, here's what I wish you could help me with. Here's what I wish you would do so that I won't have to do it. I think it's unfair to ever expect a husband or a wife to read their spouse's mind. You should have known. Don't ever say that. Take the responsibility to figure out what you want and to ask for it. And then if the husband...
Thank you. Very good. Excellent. That's what I wanted to bring out. That, you know, moms also need help, and there's got to be conversations, and do it before Yontif.
Definitely
do it
before
Yontif. Don't wait until you're under stress.
No, right. Before Yontif.
Right. Well, we're running out of time, and I want to thank you, Rabbi Yachman, so much for always being there for Mask and the parents, and I want to just say, anyone wants the book, Confident Parents, Confident Children, we all got to read it. And it's available on Amazon and the local bookstore. So I want to thank you again, Rabbi Yachman.
My pleasure. Thank you so much for having me. And again, thank you to, and all of your staff at Mask for the wonderful, wonderful work that you do. Halavai, Shev Hatzlocha, Sibach HaNefesh. And I ultimately, we shouldn't need your help and the work you do. Ultimately,
Amen.
Be'ezus Hashem.
Thank you. Amen. And to you as well. And I want to wish everybody a wonderful evening, a beautiful Shabbos, and let's always remember, hang in, hold on, hug tight. Thank you, and have a good evening.
Members of the Jewish community flock to Queens Sunday for a day of learning.
This year, Torah New York will be held on September 22nd. Torah New York has grown to become the largest Torah event of its kind in North America. It's a unique opportunity to hear many of our community's most interesting and sought-after teachers and scholars address a broad range of compelling and meaningful topics. Join us on September 22nd.
This Sunday, September 22nd, at Citi Field. Don't miss out. Reserve your seat at TorahNY.org.
Greetings, this is Hanan Gordon. Please join me every Thursday evening, 9:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for Straight Talk with Anthony Gordon on WSNR 620 a.m. in the New York metro area and 1640 a.m. in Highland Park and Edison, New Jersey, and of course on the internet on talklinecommunications.com. High-profile guests, tough questions, but always straight talk. Look forward.